I'm blessed and privileged to be here.
We're all blessed.
Thank you, sir. This is my first time to California. I have never been to this part of the world before. So I bring you greetings from the gate of heaven, Ball, Louisiana. Ball, Louisiana is a little town in what's called Senla or Central Louisiana. If you know your geography, you know Louisiana kind of looks like a boot.
Yeah.
And up in the northwest corner is a town or a city called Shreveport. And in the southeast corner, there's a place called New Orleans.
Yeah.
And if you draw a line between the two and put your finger in the middle of that line, you'll about be where I live. Just to let you know where I'm from. My purpose to be here is to edify and to encourage and comfort and strengthen the church. Sometimes edification comes with words that you might not have thought you were going to get. I mean, even though sometimes God, when He says things to us, it doesn't feel good when we first hear it. I do want to say this to you. I was watching here a while ago when you folks that came to the altar. What the Lord said was, these people have very tender hearts. And they have hearts towards me and desire me. And I believe that about you. I believe that about you. And that is good. But let me tell you something. When you were born again, brothers and sisters, you were born again into a war zone. You may or may not know that, but that's the truth. I was looking just this morning. More than 100 times in the Old Testament, the Scripture calls God Almighty the Lord of hosts. That word hosts means armies. He's the God of armies. He has an army of angels in heaven. And He is building an army here in the earth. Now, I want you to think about that. When I say that to you, I want to give you a couple of scriptures to let you know I'm not just blowing smoke at you, but the Word says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. The Apostle Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." He uses that word war right there. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So there are weapons of our warfare. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. And the same apostle speaks to us about armor. This war that we're in is a corporate thing. There's an army involved in it. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that the church is intended to be, is supposed to be the army of God. I believe that. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13, all these are well-known scriptures, I'm sure. He says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." I heard a man say this one time. He said, "You don't wear armor to a tea party. You wear armor to a war." Right? Okay, so you're in agreement with me up to this point. Now I want to ask you some questions. Because I don't know. See, I come from Louisiana, Texas. I was born in Texas, and I've lived in Louisiana most of my life, though. In the South. And I have lived all my life in what's known as the Bible Belt. And I told you, I've never been to California before. And so I don't know how you all do church out here. I don't know. And so if I say something to you that is offensive to you, please forgive me ahead of time, because I'm speaking out of my experience of where I've come from. Will you give me that? So I know if I go someplace where the culture's different and I don't understand, I could easily say something that offends, not meaning to. I go to Guatemala once a year. I have a son in the Lord that has a children's home there. I understand a little Spanish, but I don't speak much of it. And I would not try to preach to those people in what little Spanish I know, because I'd probably offend them. And so I'm not coming here to be offensive to you in any way. Not at all. I'm here to edify you and to strengthen you. But I may say something out of my understanding and where I've come from that you don't like. Forgive me ahead of time. The next thing is, if you get offended, I'll give you a verse. The scripture says... the scripture says this in Psalms 119, verse 165. It says, "Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So I heard a man say this one day. He said, "If you can be offended, God will see to it that you are." So God may have sent me here to offend some of you all and me not even know it, because you may need to be offended. Because listen, and here's why. Because there may be something about God's Word that you don't fully understand the way God is saying it. I've run up on some stuff like that. I'm 73 years old. I've been in church all my life. I remember being 3 years old, being in a Sunday school nursery. I received the Lord when I was 11 years old, was baptized in water, got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1967 when I was 28 years old. So I've been around a little while, and I've seen a whole bunch of stuff. Some of it God and some of it not. So, you know, I know the church, I know you love God. That's what God said to me when I was looking at y'all. You have a tender heart, you love God, but there's some things about God you don't fully understand. And you say, "Well, now don't you be telling me I don't understand." I didn't tell you that. God said that. There's some things you don't understand. It's not that you can't, you just don't know. You know, there's a difference between being not knowing and not doing. See, if you know and don't do, that's stupid. If you don't know, that just means you're ignorant. You don't know. The word ignorant just means don't know. I got several computers. I use those computers all the time, but I'm mostly ignorant of the guts of that thing and how it all works on the inside. And the only reason I'm ignorant, don't know, because I haven't studied that. Are you hearing me? I can use the computer. I can use what it does. I just don't know why it does what it does. I'm ignorant of that. Okay. So, you were born into a war zone. God has given you weapons and armor. Now here's the deal. I was thinking about this. I noticed we got a lot of water around this place. So there must be, is the Navy anywhere around this end of California? Are there any naval emplacements? San Diego. San Diego. Used to be. Okay. Well, let me tell you something. Okay, well, you all know there's been military stuff here. Okay. That's military. God's a military God. He's God of hosts, God of armies. The Navy is an army that goes on the water. That's all that the Navy is. So, here's the deal. you belong to the United States of America. You're a citizen of the United States of America. But let me tell you something. You cannot go on one of those military bases and go fooling around with what they got there just because you're a citizen of the United States. Is that right? Okay. Now, if you get involved in that situation, if you go sign up and come under the authority of the military and you let them train you and teach you, then you can go fool around with their stuff where they tell you you can. Did you know it works like that in God's army? Now there's a whole lot of people that are in God's kingdom. Being born again is not hard. Being saved is not hard. God made that easy. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. And when you die, you're going to get to go to heaven. Well, let me tell you something, boys and girls. I am not the least interested in going to heaven today. Anybody want to go? You know why I'm not interested in going? Now, ain't nobody raised their hand. I wonder why. Well, the only way you're going to get to go to heaven is to die. Y'all pretty smart. I'm ministering a bunch of prisons, and one Monday night I was with some of them guys and said, anybody here want to go to heaven? They all raised their hand. I said, y'all want to die tonight? Ain't nobody raised their hand at all. You see, God didn't create you and didn't save you just to get you in heaven. Now listen to what I said. He did not save you just to get you in heaven. Really what He did, He did that so He could get you in His army. He wants you in His army. But most of the church is really not in God's army. We sing about being Christian soldiers, but we don't know diddly squat about being soldiers. Y'all should say amen. You really, but some of y'all looking at me funny right now. But I'm telling you the truth. Now, if I've offended you, I already asked you to forgive me for it. So just let me go on. You see, as a citizen of the United States, you have a right to be a part of, to be able to join the military. But if you're going to join the military, you can't just go do it because you want to. In fact, is you can sign up and they can say, no, I don't think we're going to take you because you're not fit. You sick. You need to go get healed. And then when you come back, we might take you. You say, well, God don't do that. Oh, yeah, He does. Let me tell you how I know. I know a verse over in the Bible where it talks about the kingdom of God is like. It says, like a fishing net, and they caught all kinds of fish, and some they is keeping and some they is throwing away. You say, oh, Brother Tisdale, that scares me. Well, it ought to. It ought to. Now, here's the deal. Jesus gave us the answer. He gave the answer on the Mount of Ascension, the last thing He said to His disciples. Go into all the world and gather up folks and teach them what I've taught you. Make disciples. Now I'm going to use a word. The church has done this. Now listen closely to what I'm saying. The church has made converts. The church has not made disciples. See, when you go join the military and they bring you to boot camp and they run you through the hard time and the tough time, the training and all of that, they're making a disciple to the U.S. Army. And that's what it's like being in the army of God. Now, y'all do church real good here, but I don't know how good you're going to do army. Because doing army, doing the kingdom stuff, being in the army of God is not near as much fun as doing church. This is all right. And God, you know, I'm in favor of that. But I'm telling you, I've been in church all my life. And I woke up one day and found out Jesus said, go make disciples. the church has been real good at making converts, converting people to our way of thinking. The Baptists make converts to the Baptist way of thinking. The Methodists make converts to the Methodist way of thinking. The Assemblies make converts to the Assemblies way of thinking. I've been one of those, so I can talk. I was in an Assembly of God church when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know I was in a Baptist church when I got saved. So you say, I'm pretty, you know, I got a pretty broad background. So when I tell you, doing church and doing kingdom stuff, which has to do with military, army stuff, it's different. It's different. How many of you know the Apostle Paul never had a church building? Y'all looking at me funny now. He didn't have a church building. He didn't have no traveling music band either. But you know what he did? He turned the world upside down. Because he went doing what Jesus said do. He was doing the two things that Jesus said do. Preach the kingdom and make disciples. And so you say, well, where does this discipleship thing come from? I'm going to take you all the way back in the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you how Moses got discipled and how God prepared the man Moses to be the general of an army, a deliverer to fulfill the purpose of God. Can I do that with you? All right, let's do this. Go with me back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you, since you're church folks, you've been taught about Moses and the little, you know, you've seen the little picture of him in the ark, and oh, you know all the story about how his mama put him in. It's all Bible, and it's all good, and it's all right. But let's look beyond the little baby in the ark and let's see where God was going with the man. You remember Pharaoh's daughter found that little baby in that little basket that had been covered with pitch so it would float. And she took him to her house and raised him. Now listen to what I'm fixing to say to you about Moses. Moses was a Hebrew of the tribe of Levi. He was a covenant man. He was a descendant of Abraham. He was under the Abrahamic covenant. But he didn't know that much. See, let me tell you something else. Similarities between Israel and the church. Israel had essentially lost their identity in those 400 years that they were slaves in Egypt. They forgot who they were. They were God's covenant people, but somebody had to go back and tell them who they were. Same thing with the church today. The church has forgotten that we're supposed to be God's army. We just think we're God's people going to get to go to heaven when we die. Let me have your eyes. Everybody look at me just a minute. You can write this down. God does not need you in heaven. He absolutely does not need you in heaven. He needs you here in the earth. The Lord told me this one day. He said, I sent you into the earth to help put down a rebellion. There's no rebellion in heaven, guys. It's here in the earth. And God needs an army to put down the rebellion here. But He's mostly had folks in the church that just like to sing about heaven. Because that's what you were taught. That's what I was taught. They didn't teach me kingdom stuff. They didn't teach me about being part of the army of God. They didn't teach me that to get in the army, I have to be trained and discipled and I have to come under authority and there will be some difficult times, and it just because I don't like what the commanding officer says, I can't just walk off. How many of y'all ever seen people just walk off from the church because they didn't like what the preacher said? That's not army stuff. That ain't kingdom stuff. I'll just go ahead and say it. I heard it. There's some of you guys here that's done that. And I just stirred your little stuff a little bit when saying it. But you know what? I love you anyway, and I ask you to forgive me. So I'm just talking to you out of my experience. That's how it works. All right. Chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 11. Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now, another place in the scripture, it says he was 40 years old. He was grown, and he went out to see his brethren and looked at their burdens. Moses knew he was an Israelite, but he was raised in an Egyptian household. He had an Egyptian mindset, but he knew he was an Israelite. And he had a connection to them. He had a spiritual connection to them. And maybe even a soulish connection. But he didn't have a mental connection. He didn't understand fully. He just went out. It says he went out and he looked. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, how many of you know that's not the way God does stuff? So Moses was operating outside of the purpose of God. Because, you know, you start looking around, see if anybody watching. You know there's something wrong going on. You don't even have to guess. You already know there's something wrong. Well, he did wrong when he did that. But let me tell you, he was operating out of something that was in him spiritually. He had the DNA of a deliverer. And he set out to deliver people, but he did it wrong. He had a heart for God, but he had an Egyptian mindset. Are you hearing me? He had God's purpose in his heart, but he had Egypt in his soul. So he operated wrong. So he went out the second day and two men were fighting. This is verse 13. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then they said, Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" He said, "Well, somebody must have been watching. I'm caught." So Moses feared and he left. It says, verse 15, "When Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian." And it says he sat down by a well. Now, Midian is a place, you can go find it on a Bible map, out away from Egypt. And it says in verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock." Now here's what happened. This guy, his name's Jethro. He's the priest of Midian. He has these seven daughters. They're looking after his sheep. And every day when they get ready to water the sheep, why, these other old shepherd guys, rowdy boys I call them, they come and drive off the seven girls and their flocks after they've already drawn the water. They steal the water. They let the girls do all the work. There's some guys do that kind of stuff. Let the girls do all the work, and then they come water their flock. And did I say something? All right. Yeah, that's where they come from, yeah. "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them." So here it is again. When these guys came to do what they'd been doing, steal the water from those girls, well, Moses stood up and said, "No, you guys ain't going to do that." He helped them. Once again, the DNA of a deliverer is operating in this man. He's God's man, but he don't have God's mind. You can be God's man, but not have God's mind. You can be in the church, but not know what God's doing. If you haven't been discipled and trained and taught how to be and do what God's calling for, if you've just been churched. I was churched. I knew how to sing and praise the Lord. And I could dance and shout. And I could do all that stuff, feel good. But I found out that ain't all the kingdom of God is about. Verse 18 says, "When they came to Reuel." Now, let me tell you something. There's two names used here. He's called the priest of Midian. And then it calls him Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And then it says, calls him Reuel. Reuel was his name. Jethro is his title. I went and looked in the Strong's Concordance. The word Jethro means chief ruler or priest. The word, how many of you know Pharaoh is just the Egyptian word for king? Jethro is the word where he was for a chief ruler. Now we got people, any of y'all ever see NCIS? Remember Jethro Gibbs? Well, that's where his name came from. It's right out of the Bible. But it means chief ruler. And that's what he is on that show. I like him myself. I think, bam, slap them guys on the back of their head. Some of the church needs somebody, pow, do that, wake up. Yeah. All right. So when they came to Reuel, or Jethro, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" In other words, usually, the reason they were late getting home usually is because they had to draw the water twice. Once for them boys to steal, and then once for them to water their own sheep. So he said, "How'd y'all get home so early today?" And listen what happened. Verse 20. So his daughters, verse 19, and they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds." Listen to me. Listen to the testimony of those seven girls. He delivered us, but they thought he was an Egyptian. Moses dressed like, talked like, and acted in many ways like an Egyptian because that's where he was raised. Did you know you can have the DNA of God in you and act like an Egyptian? You can have the DNA of God in you and act like the world. Now y'all just well say amen or oh me, because it's true. Being saved ain't hard, but being born again does not, it changes your spirit, man, but it does not change your mind until you set your heart to allow God to train you through discipleship and being fathered. Thank you. I'm telling you, I've been in church all my life, but it's only been in the last 15 or 18 years that I've come to understand what God and how God was doing it. So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. He also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." He said, "What's the matter with y'all? Invite him to come on in and have a meal with us. He did something. Where's your hospitality?" In other words. All right. Now, then it says in verse 21, "Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses." So Moses, now it covers a whole lot of territory in those one or two verses. He didn't give him that girl the next day. He come live there and went to work. Well, let's just think about it, you know. Would you do that? You don't know this guy. He's a good guy. He did a good thing, but you're not going to just give him your daughter just because of that. Moses got to prove himself. He went to work there, and after a while, through a set of circumstances, here Moses and Zipporah come together, and there's another family, and that's good. Now, chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, you know what? If you read the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, you find that from chapter 2 to chapter 3, there's a 40-year period of time. Moses looked after Jethro's flock for 40 years. He lived there, stayed there for 40 years while God did something. Now he's got the DNA of a deliverer. He's God's man. He's got the call of God on his life. But he hadn't been discipled and he hadn't been trained. He's an Egyptian. You know what? It took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. I wonder how long it's taken God to get Egypt out of you. Well, I'll tell you what. Now, you and I have something that Moses didn't have. You have a thing called the new birth. Moses didn't have a Bible to carry around with him. And Moses wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it shouldn't take as long. But the problem with most of the churches, nobody told us that after we got saved and baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Ghost, that we weren't ready. I'm 28 years old when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd been baptized in water and born again for 17 years, and I thought, praise God, here I am, God's mighty man of faith and power. And when I turned 30 years old, it dawned on me that that's when Jesus was released, so I thought, surely the anointing and the gifting and the sending forth of the purpose of God would work in me just because I turned 30. And you know what? It didn't. Because I still hadn't been taught, trained, qualified, and equipped, because I didn't know you were supposed to do that. I knew the Bible. When I was 26 years old, I remember sitting in a church with a bunch of older guys, I mean guys in their 40s through the 60s, and I knew the Bible better than they did, and I couldn't understand that. You know what the problem was? I read the thing, and they didn't. That's the biggest problem in the church today. Church folks don't read the Bible. They just come sing and dance and feel good. Now, if I offended you, forgive me. But it's the dad-burned truth. If you don't read the book, you don't know what God's doing. If you don't read the book, you don't know what He's done. And if you don't know what He's done, you ain't never going to know what He's going to do. You say, well, that's a big book. Yeah! We got a big God. We got a big God. And He got a lot of stuff He wants you to know. But if you don't ever read the book and talk to Him about it, you're not going to get anything. And then if you don't find somebody that knows more than you about it and come under their authority and let them teach you, train you, qualify you, and equip you, you ain't never going to know. You can go to heaven, but you'll be there. You won't even be a PFC. You probably aren't even enlisted in the army. You just be there. All right. Y'all still love me? Everybody say, we love Brother Tisdale. All right.
All brothers and sisters.
Yeah, well. Yeah, I got some brothers and sisters sometimes that I love them, but they sure give me a bad time because I tell them the truth. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. He said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. Now I want to ask you a question. Since this guy Moses was raised in an Egyptian household, how did he know so much about God? Well, I'm going to show you. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Chapter 25. In chapter 23, Sarah, Abraham's first wife, died. And it tells about him buying a piece of ground for a cemetery to bury her. But chapter 25, verse 1 says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Did you all know that? Did you all know that Abraham married another woman? He actually had three women in his life. Rahab, that little slave girl that he got when he was down there in Egypt. Not Rahab. It was Rahab. Was that her name? Y'all look. Hagar, you're right. Okay, I'm mixing it. Rahab was the girl over there in Jericho. That's right. Well, I'm old. I forget sometimes. Hagar, yeah, it was Hagar. That little Egyptian girl. Sarah was his first wife. Hagar was his concubine. And then when Sarah died, he married this woman, Keturah. And it says in verse 2, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. He had six sons by this other woman, this other wife. Okay. Boy, I tell you what, when God fixed Abraham, he fixed him real good. That sounds good to me. So, now did you notice that one of those guys' name was Midian? Well, listen to me now. In the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, when God and Abraham are having their conversation after he'd whipped those five kings, God says to Abraham, he said, your descendants are going to be down there with a nation that will rule over them and enslave them for 400 years. All you got to do is go read it. Genesis chapter 15. They're going to be in slavery for 400 years. So here God is telling Abraham 400 years, or a couple of hundred years before it happens. Then he has this son, Midian, who comes along and... Let's finish reading here. Verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gift to the sons of the concubines which he had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. So he sent these sons, one of them being Midian, away. Listen to what I'm saying. Now, you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, first of all, I had to establish the fact that Abraham had some other sons. Then, if you go to Genesis 18, look at something that God said. See, I have to build this in your thinking. See, all this stuff, did you know all these things in the Bible? You got to search it out to put it together. It isn't just written down 1, 2, 3, 4, where you can go find it in a pattern. You have to read the book. Genesis, you have to study it. That's right, Genesis 18. And God is talking here to His angels that are with Him. He says in verse 19, He says, I have known Him in order that He may command His children and His household after Him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what He has spoken to him. God, look at me. Let me have your eyes a minute. God made some promises to Abraham. But God said, I'm going to bring to Abraham the promises that I made. I'm going to bring it to him through his sons. Hello. Sons are very important. Spiritual sons are very important. Children are very important. I have a legacy, a spiritual legacy. My great-grandfather, who I'm fourth generation from him, he was a Baptist preacher. A guy named Nathan Edward Tisdale. They called him Ned. Yeah. I never knew him. Never saw him. My grandpa never saw him. He was my grandpa's daddy. He died before my grandpa was born. He died 4 months before my grandfather was born. But I have a spiritual legacy, an inheritance from my great-grandfather. Now, these sons that God talked to about, that Abram would, listen to what it says, I have known him in order that he may command his children. Abraham taught and trained all his children in the ways of the Lord. How do I know that? Read Genesis 22. When God told Abraham to go up to Mount Moriah, you remember the story? He and Isaac were going up there, and you remember Isaac asked the question, here's the wood, here's the fire, here's the knife, where's the sacrifice? He could not have asked that question if he had not have done that before. Isaac had been with his father to worship some other times. So he knew what was going on. He just didn't know he was it. Sometimes you get to find out you're it. So, here's the deal. If Abraham trained Isaac and taught him how to worship God and how to follow God, he would have done the same thing with these other six sons of Keturah. So when he sent them away, he sent away one of them named Midian, and 300 years later, a guy named Moses shows up at the house of Jethro, who's the priest of Midian. And Jethro does at least two things. And I'm going to say a third. He discipled him in the things of the Lord. He fathered him in the things of the Lord. And I'm going to show to you that he actually sent him to fulfill the purpose of God. You say, is that all in the book? I believe so. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Let's read a little bit. When we go to verse 7, this is what God told Moses. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. God said, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen their, also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you. God said, I'm going to deliver them, but he said, I'm going to send you. Did you know God didn't deliver the Israelites out of Egypt's hand? And Moses didn't deliver the Israelites out of Egypt's hand. God and Moses together delivered Israel out of Egypt's hand. It took them both. God didn't do it by himself. Moses didn't do it by himself. But Moses had to have been brought to the place where he knew how to cooperate with God. And you know how he learned how? Through Jethro. Jethro discipled, trained, fathered, and sent him. Look at chapter 4. Now God's told Moses, I'm going to send you. How many of you know Moses argued with God and told God at least a half a dozen times, I don't think I can do this. Why are you fooling with me? I can't even talk right. And so chapter 4, listen, chapter 4, verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt. Now, you know what? Now, like I told you, I've been in church a long time. Been in church all my life. In fact, as I've done some of this stuff I'm fixing to tell you about. Is it all right if I get down here in the midst of you? I want to look, see the whites of your eyes. Moses went back to the man, Jethro, his spiritual father, and said, please let me go. He didn't just go. It's important. Now, let me tell you how it works, or has worked. tell you what I did. 1968, I'm born again, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Ghost. I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. And I come up on a little church that didn't have a pastor. And through a set of circumstances, I thought, I talked to some of the people and they said, well, we don't have a pastor. I said, well, I can preach. I'll come over here. They said, you'd come over here and minister for us? I said, oh, yeah. So on Sunday nights, I started going to that little church and I'm preaching to them. I'm full of them vigor and vitality and I got all kinds of good stuff going on in me. And one Sunday morning, about 2 months later, I'm still going to the church where I was part of. My pastor says to me, he said, about this, Dale, he said, is everything all right? I said, well, sure. He said, well, you know, we haven't been seeing you on Sunday nights. What's going on? And I said, well, I'm going off up there to Palmetto. It's a little town about 40 miles from where I live. And I'm ministering up there. He kind of looked at me a little funny. And he said, I don't think you ought to be doing that. He'd about as well been a fly on my ear. I didn't pay no attention to that. I mean, I'm gifted. I'm anointed. I even got the call of God. I knew since I was 16 years old I was called into the ministry. And so I went. Don't y'all be looking at me funny, because some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. There's some of y'all that just went. You wasn't sent. Moses was sent by God, but sending was confirmed by an old man named Jethro. Because he went back to that man and said, please let me go. When that pastor said to me, you ought not to be doing that, I should have listened to him. And I didn't. Let me tell you the rest of the story. About 12 years, 13 years later, I am pastoring a church. I have been sent, but I'm pastoring a church and I'm crying one day and talking to God. I was crying, really. I was upset and stressed. God said, what's the matter? I said, God, all these people you give me are rebellious. And He said, well, you just reap the crop you sow. I just reaped the crop I'd sowed. I had a bunch of rebellious people. They didn't listen to a dad burn thing I said. It ain't funny. But it was the truth. And so what I'm here to tell you, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that you are called into the army of God. But you don't just get in that army and go fooling around with the stuff of God's army because you want to. You have to be trained, qualified, and equipped. And I don't care if you've been in church for 40 years. If you haven't been discipled, if you haven't come under the authority of a spiritual father and let somebody teach you and train, I don't care how many Bible verses you can quote, and I don't care if you can make a wonderful preaching outline. That's stuff you can learn in school. You can learn that stuff in school. What Moses got, what he got in the school of life from being under the authority of a spiritual father. And then when it was God's time, God sent him. But he didn't go till Jethro agreed. Now I want to go to the New Testament and I'm going to show you one more thing and I'll quit. You all probably be glad. Acts 15. I want to talk to you about the difference between those that went and those that are sent. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, the whole chapter is about some people that went. There were some people from Jerusalem that went over to Galatia where Paul and Barnabas was. And they went over there preaching that you need Jesus, but you got to keep the law of Moses. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the dietary laws. You go read the 15th chapter of the book of Acts and you'll find out that's what they were talking about. And Paul Paul and some others came to Jerusalem to talk to the elders and the apostles of the church to get this thing straightened out. Because if you read the book of Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is about dealing with that stuff. That the people had gone in there and was preaching another Jesus, bringing them back under the law. And so they have this big discussion. And in chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." They wrote this letter. Listen to what the letter said. "The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles at Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia." In other words, the Gentile church. They said, "Greetings, since we have heard that some who went out from us, have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." He said, we didn't tell them to go. We didn't tell them to preach that, but they went out. Then it says, in verse 21, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same thing by word of mouth." In other words, they said, there's some folks went out and caused some problems, but we're sending some folks to you to straighten this out. So here's the precept. Those that went bring problems. Those that are sent bring blessings. And the only way you get sent by God is to have been not just saved, but discipled, trained, fathered, qualified, and equipped under authority. Then you get sent out. The United States Navy and Army does the same thing. They train men, qualify them. They don't take a guy in the Army and then send him to Iraq. He gets trained for a good long while before they even think about sending him someplace. Well, let me tell you what I've seen in the church. I've seen this happen. Was there when it happened. I seen them get a guy that got saved 1 week, and 2 weeks later he's teaching a Sunday school class. And he don't know diddly squat. He don't know Genesis from Revelation, but because he's anointed and he's excited and glad and he can talk. You know, some folks can just stand up and talk in front of folks and not pray to anybody. But the others, you know, you have to train them how to do that. But some folks just can do that. But because he can do that, well, they give him a Sunday school class and they turn the lives of somebody's kid over to him, and he don't know from Shinola. He don't know. He just reading the Bible and saying stuff. Are you hearing me? So here's the deal. Who trained you? Who qualified and equipped you? Who sent you? I don't know. I'm asking the question, and you need to ask that question. You need to consider it. You say, well, I've been in the church all my life. I don't care. I'm talking about being in the Army, not in the church. I'm talking about kingdom stuff, not church stuff. There's a difference. Let me just say this, and I'll shut up and quit.
My mom.
Well, yeah, my mom. That could be. That could be. The church and the kingdom are not the same thing. The church and the kingdom go together, but the church and the kingdom ain't the same thing. I don't care what you've been told. It's not the same. The church is part of the kingdom. Listen to what Jesus said. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come." Well, here a few years ago I was reading that and it dawned on me. The end hasn't come yet. So the reason the end hasn't come yet is because the gospel of the kingdom hadn't been preached. The church has preached a gospel. Listen to what I said. The church has preached a gospel of heaven and hell, both of which are real places. But if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that ain't what Jesus preached. He preached the kingdom of God. And if you don't know the message of the kingdom, then you just play in church. You ain't serving in the army. Can I pray for him?
Yes, oh please.
Stand up with me. What I'm going to pray, brothers and sisters, I could take a lot of time and I could call you out and I could lay hands on you and prophesy to you, but I don't need to. You done hurt enough. I done messed your head up enough. With this, you don't need any more. You know what you need to do? Do you record these things?
Yes.
Oh, good. You need to get the CD. And you ought to go back and listen to it again.
And again?
Buy the truth and sell it not, the Scripture says.
Amen.
It'll do you good if you'll do that. Now, if it upsets you, listen to it again anyway. It might heal you.
Amen.
Lift your hands with me. Say this with me. Almighty God.
Almighty God.
My Father.
My Father.
I thank you for your word.
I thank you for your word.
I submit myself.
I submit myself.
Spirit, soul, and body.
Spirit, soul, and body.
To your word.
To your word.
Your will.
Your will.
And your way.
And your way.
May it be, Father.
May it be, Father.
That I understand.
That I understand.
The words that's been spoken.
The words that's been spoken.
Help me.
Help me.
To yield myself.
To yield myself.
To your word.
To your word.
So that I might.
So that I might.
Bring forth.
Bring forth.
Fruit in your kingdom.
Fruit in your kingdom.
According to your purpose.
According to your purpose.
And I thank you for doing it.
Thank you for doing it.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Now one last question. You don't have to clap. I don't care if you clap. I don't need any accolades. Here's the deal. Nobody said that with their arm jerked up behind your back. Nobody made you say that. So all I did was supply the words. God believed you when you said those words. And if you believe them, then you and God together can begin to get it put together and begin to be and do what He called for. Amen?
Amen.
I love you.
I love you.